Exodus 32, we read this in connection with our consideration of the second commandment of God's law concerning worship and not making graven images. And here in Exodus 32, we have an example of the people of Israel doing that even while God was giving his law to Moses for the people as well. So Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set in mischief. But they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. Whereas for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or know not, what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now, just to stop a moment there, you hear what Aaron's saying there? I threw the gold in, and then out popped this golden calf, as if he had nothing to do with it. I'm always struck by Aaron's explanation of what happened there. So I call attention to that for a moment. Now we read on. When Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, and Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. All the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I will make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angels shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people, because they made the calf which Aaron made. And thus far, we read God's word. So on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 35. You can find that on page 21 in the back of your Psalter. This is the Catechism's explanation of the second commandment, which is, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, and what follows, as we read it this morning. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism asks, What doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He is commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's our desire as thy people that our worship would be pleasing before thee. And we know how horrible it is if it's not. If we are sinning like the people of Israel did long ago, then thy judgment falls upon the church. We thank thee for hope and comfort in Jesus Christ, but we're thankful also for good instruction for how it is that we are to worship when we are gathered here as thy people. We pray that thou will give to us hearts that are open, hearts that are even excited and ready to hear thy word, because we are so thankful for what thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. And that even in him, we have the ability to worship thee, our God. Give strength to thy servant who brings the word to us, even though he's got a cold and his voice is affected. We pray for strength for him as well. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning commandments of the law of God are about worship. The first commandment, it's not just the second commandment, but the first commandment is about worship as well. It's who we will worship. That's the emphasis of the first commandment. Who we will worship. And then worship of God in all of life. We saw that the first commandment is the very essence of the law. That we love God with heart and mind and soul and strength. That we worship and serve Him and Him alone. Not ourselves, not anything else. Him alone in all of life. The second commandment, as it is a development of the first commandment, is also about worship. But the worship that is the focus of the second commandment is the time of corporate worship, the time when God's people assemble for worship, and the second commandment gives instruction about how that worship must be conducted. Now, with that in mind, the question that comes to us as we look at the second commandment is a question really that addresses our hearts. Do we take this worship of God, the worship of God here, in this place, do we take this seriously? Is worship important to us? Is it so important to us that it's something we're thinking about before Sunday morning? It's so important to us that we pray about it. We pray for God's blessing upon the worship. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins because we know that we're entering into the presence of the Holy God. Do we take it that seriously that it's a matter of prayer for us, not just Sunday morning, but going already back to Saturday and maybe before that as well? And while we are here, is the worship of God so important to us that we're working hard to keep our minds and our hearts from wandering? And we're going to fight, even though we might be tired. We're going to fight sleep. Sometimes it gets a little warm in here. We're going to fight it then. I'm always reminded at the times when I have opportunity to sit with my family for worship, that in many ways, it's much harder for you to sit than for me to preach and for me to lead worship. Because it's easy to be very distracted, and it takes hard work to worship God. But understanding that, do we understand how serious worship is before God? Or do we come with a critical spirit about the Word, a critical spirit about the music, or a critical spirit about other people within the church? When worship's taken seriously, we're not focused on those things. We're focused on the one in whose presence we come. The second commandment reminds us of that. When we worship, we're worshiping the God who is a jealous God. I want to begin this morning at the end, and that is the end of the second commandment, which reminds us of that. God is a jealous God. What does that mean? Well, that means that God is a God who's zealous for His own glory. And when He is robbed of the glory that is His due, this angers Him. He's not pleased with this, and God will punish those who continue in that sin. We saw that powerfully in Exodus 32. If we don't take worship seriously, then Exodus 32 speaks powerfully to us because the people of Israel did not in the day when Moses was up in Mount Sinai and they asked Moses to form a God that they could see. And you see that God is a jealous God. In His killing through the Levites of 3,000 of Israel, and then after that a plague that went through Israel because they danced around that golden calf. Not only that, but the second commandment itself expresses God's displeasure with disobedience to this commandment. Also disobedience that is shown in the line of generations, and God will punish in the line of generations. When we gather for worship, we need that ringing in our ears. But it's not fear that's going to motivate us. It's always thankfulness. Thankfulness. We are here to worship because we're thankful for a God who in His great mercy has saved us in the blood of Jesus Christ. We see the second commandment with the introduction to the law. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I've delivered you from the bondage of your sin. Now worship. Worship me, God says, with thankfulness, with joy and gladness, with hearts that take this worship seriously. So with that in mind, we consider the second commandment using the theme, no graven images. No graven images. That's what's forbidden. We notice, first of all, that. What is forbidden? The forbidden worship. Secondly, the right worship, then. What's the positive instruction that comes out in this second commandment? And then finally, the thankful worship that we are to bring to God. So first of all, we see in the second commandment what is forbidden. What is forbidden is graven images. And we can explain graven images this way. God is saying in the second commandment, do not worship me according to your imagination. Don't worship me according to your imagination. Now, to demonstrate the idea of this, we turn our attention to Exodus 32. This is exactly what the people of Israel did at the base of Mount Sinai. They worshiped God according to their imagination of who God was. Remember what we read. The people of Israel came to Aaron. Moses had been up in the mountain for 40 days. They hadn't seen Moses for a long time. And they wondered, what's going to happen to Moses? And what does this mean for us? And for whatever reason, they come to Aaron then, and they ask Aaron to make them a god that they can see. And that's what they wanted. They wanted something that they could see. And so Aaron tells them to bring them their gold, and they do that the next day. Maybe Aaron was thinking they wouldn't do it, that they wouldn't want to give of their precious treasures for some kind of god that they could see, but they did. And Aaron then, he forms very carefully a golden calf for the people of Israel to worship. And when this happens, the question is sometimes asked, well, was this a violation of the first commandment, or was this a violation of the second commandment? The answer to the question is yes. It was a violation of the first commandment, and it was a violation of the second commandment. And that's evident from the relationship of the commandments of the law of God. What we said last time when we looked at Lord's Day 34 and the first commandment. That the first commandment is the essence of the law. And whenever you disobey any of the following commandments, you're really disobeying that. And the people of Israel disobeyed the first commandment here by having a wrong conception of who God is. That they thought that they could see their God and worship Him like the Egyptians worship their gods. And thus, it's also a violation of the second commandment. They ask Aaron to form this image, and he does. And Aaron says to them, here's your gods, or God, who delivered you out of Egypt. And then Aaron proclaims a feast as well to Jehovah God. The intention was, we're going to worship Jehovah God through this golden calf. And so what happened here in Exodus 32 is a violation of the first commandment and a violation of the second commandment. Well, you notice here what happened. Aaron, he not only built the golden calf, or made it, formed it, but then also he built an altar, and then also he proclaimed a feast to Jehovah God, so that the point is, the people are going to worship. There's a time for the people of Israel as a whole to worship God. And Aaron then, as the leader of the people, because Moses is up on the mount, he speaks to them and says, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So he's calling the people, as it were, to worship. It's a time of corporate worship. And then we take notice of the way in which they worshiped. It was with eating and drinking and feasting and dancing. And we read, even in the passage, dancing in nakedness. You might wonder then, well, why did the people of Israel want this kind of worship? Where did they learn about this? Well, they learned about it back in Egypt. They haven't been out of Egypt that long. And no doubt this has been something that's been on their minds. It's not something that suddenly arose. We're not giving any background to this. It's even somewhat shocking and surprising. Here they are at Mount Sinai. Moses has been up in the mount for 40 days. It wasn't that long ago, just before this, that the people were cowering in fear because of the displays of God's holiness. And now all of a sudden they ask Aaron to make a golden calf. Here in our reading, it comes somewhat out of the blue. But this would indicate that the people had been thinking about this and thinking in a wrong way about God and thinking in a wrong way about worship. And what they really longed for, what they lusted for, was the exciting way in which the Egyptians worshipped their gods. And so they brought that in. Just to bring that into our context, maybe it would be like for us going to a Buddhist temple or going to witness the way those who worship Allah, the way in which they worship, and then bringing that into the church so that we would maybe get rid of the pews in the auditorium here and there'd just be a bunch of mats here. And instead of preaching and so on, there'd just be times of prayer. We'd lay mats out and we'd bow down on our knees and on our heads and do it a certain number of times and chant certain things. And then we begin to make that part of our worship. Or go to one of the rock concerts of the world and hear the music that is there and then bring that music right here into the church and say, we need something that's more exciting and bring the world and the way it worships, the way it enjoys music and so on, and bring that into the church. That's what Moses saw when he came down from the mount. And you can imagine his stomach turning. Yes, he threw those tables of stone down, but you can imagine that he was sick to his stomach and wanted to throw up when he saw the people of Israel dancing around this golden calf like he had seen the Egyptians dancing around their idol gods. This is exactly what the second commandment is forbidding. This kind of worship that is carried out according to the imagination of man. What's so bad and what's so awful about it is that it brings God down to man's level. The people of Israel, when they did this, they wanted to limit and control God. They wanted to make comprehensible Him who is incomprehensible. They wanted to understand God on their own terms and in their own way. We might even look at it and say, why in the world a bull? Why in the world a golden calf? That's so foreign to us today, but in that day, a calf was a symbol of strength and power. Life in many ways revolved around such a calf and a bull there among the people. And so that's what they desired to symbolize. Yes, strength in God, but yet a bull falls so far short of the power and the strength of God, so that it's an insult. It's an insult to God for Him to be pictured by a bull or by anything else in this world. What's often forgotten is that God is so much higher than anything else on this earth. He's so high, so great, that He's a God who cannot be seen. He's a God who is a spirit. That's not just to confuse us or make it difficult. It reminds us that God's so much higher than anything that we see. God is His virtues. He is His perfections. This is what is glorious and amazing about God. His power. He is eternal. He's the holy God. He is the God of grace and mercy and love that is demonstrated in the highest way possible, the gift of His Son who gave His life so that we are redeemed. We see and understand then the idea of the second commandment in this, that God forbids here worship according to the imagination of man. What does God then speak to the church today? What do we need to hear today about this? Well, two things that I call your attention to at this point, and of course there will be other things as we go forward. in the sermon. But first of all, when it comes to the negative aspect of the second commandment, this first of all, making an image in the mind of God and then forming a picture, or I'm sorry, making an image in the mind of a man and then forming a statue or a picture of that is a violation of the second commandment. God comes to the church yet today and says, don't think of me, don't conceive of me in earthly terms, and then make an image of that. Now we might think today, does the church really need to hear that? We're not in danger of making a golden calf like the people of Israel did at Mount Sinai and later like they did under Jeroboam, are we? And the answer to that is no, but yet, Satan is trying to chip away at this. And he does that in different ways, even in the day in which we live. It's entered into the church in history, and that should be a warning to us, the Roman Catholic Church, where they will make pictures of Jesus and images of Jesus, and they say that that helps them to worship God and to worship Jesus Christ himself. There it is, Christianity brought together with that. I'm not saying that the Roman Catholic Church is a true church, not at all, but there is Bible teaching that has tried to be unified with image worship as well. So there's where we see it coming into the church. And that, of course, is really to fall into the era of Nestorianism, which separates the human and the divine in Jesus and says you can look at the two separately. Well, there's also the danger in our day because the entertainment industry of our day tries as well to portray Jesus in movies and films, and then there are those within the church who say, hey, this is a great teaching tool, a great evangelism tool that can be used by the church so that others can come to know Jesus Christ. Again, this is a violation of the second commandment of the law of God. We should see and understand that the scriptures do not give to us a description of the physical appearance of Jesus. We might have a description of the physical appearance of so many others, whether it was a David or Absalom or John the Baptist, but really we have nothing about the description of Jesus other than what we find actually in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 verse 2, he hath nor form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That would indicate that God in his word does not want us to focus on the physical description of Jesus. That's not the point. The point is who he is. We've looked at that already in the Heidelberg Catechism. God and man in one person for our salvation, for our redemption. And so the word of God comes to the church yet today and says, don't make pictures, don't make images of God or of Jesus or of the Holy Spirit, because God is a God who cannot be seen. Secondly, what we hear today in this word of God to the church is that we must not conceive of God in a way that is contrary to the way that God reveals himself in his word. Beloved, one of the great dangers for us in the church today is that our conception of God, our view of God, is twisted. It's off. We view him as we want to see him. Now that goes back to the first commandment, doesn't it? The great struggle there is, am I going to worship God or worship myself? And now here it comes into the second commandment as well. When it comes to our conception of God, people of Israel and their conception of God wanted to conceive him using a golden calf. The question for us is, what are our golden calves? Where we fail to see Jesus, or God and Jesus Christ as they really are. There are those who want to emphasize, for example, the love of God in contrast to his justice. There are others who may want to emphasize the justice of God at the expense of his love. There are those who want to emphasize this about God and they ignore something else about God. We easily twist God in our own minds. Maybe we do that when it comes to sin. But the sin I walk in, not so serious. Not a big deal. Like Aaron. Moses, not a big deal. It was the people here and, you know, they wanted to see a God and they didn't know where you were. It's just excuse after excuse for Aaron. And then I threw the gold in the fire and out popped this golden calf. I really couldn't help any of it. Where are we like that? Can't really help it. Just the way I am. It's my personality. And God, He is a God who forgives. So it's not such a big deal. And thus we minimize our sin before a holy God. Oh, God is a God who forgives and He is merciful. But that doesn't minimize sin. We tend to imagine God as we want Him to be. And the second commandment reminds us that we must not do this. We must worship God as He really is and think of Him in truth as He has revealed Himself in His Word. Now, that leads us to see and understand the positive instruction of the second commandment. The negative is we must not make images, graven images, whether physically or in our minds, of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit. But now, we see and understand that this gives us positive instruction as well for our worship. And so that's the second point of the sermon, the right worship of God. And two things we want to look at. First of all, what is worship? And then secondly, what is the instruction here in the second commandment for the right worship of God? First of all, what is worship? Well, worship is not just some people of God getting together for a Bible study. It's not the people of God getting together in a coffee shop. It's not the people of God going together on a hike or on a walk together in a beautiful area so they can see God in creation. Now, don't get me wrong. All of life from a certain perspective is worship. And we are called to worship God in all of life. But the second commandment is speaking to us about our corporate worship. The times when the people of God get together in an official way. Well, what makes it an official way? What makes what we do here different from a Bible study during the week? What makes what we do here different from when we get together as fellow believers and we have fellowship in our homes or fellowship in a coffee shop or for breakfast some morning? Well, what sets this apart is the calling of to worship by Jesus Christ through the elders of the church. The worship of the church is a worship in a particular place, gathering under the oversight of the elders that are put there by Jesus Christ Himself. So there's an official call to worship, and we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to worship through the elders of the church. And thus we gather as an assembly of the people of God. We gather as an assembly of the redeemed. This is where our worship always flows out of the cross of Jesus Christ and who we are in relationship to Him. Our worship is not our voluntarily simply coming together because we want to. Oh, we ought to want to worship. But our worship is always connected to the cross because we're united to Jesus Christ and redeemed with His precious blood. We are a people who have been called out of this world, and being called out of this world, we want to be in the presence of God together for the worship of Him whenever He calls us to worship. I believe that's important for us to hear in our day because of the individualism of our age, where there is spreading among those who call themselves Christians the idea that I can determine for myself when I will worship and or even what worship is. So that worship is just as much having coffee together with some friends and talking about some spiritual things. Or worship is just as much what happens if you get married on a beach somewhere. And that's just as much worship as what takes place in this place. And that's not true. Worship is the official call to worship by Jesus Christ through the elders. What's so beautiful about this worship is that this worship is the height. It's the pinnacle of the times where we experience fellowship with God. That's what we experience here. Fellowship with God. We do experience that through the whole of our lives as the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we live before the face of God in everything that we do. But when we're called here, we see and understand that we're in the presence of God in a special way. That's why we prepare. That's why we dress differently. That's why at the beginning, we pray. And we do that all together. You could. Not a bad idea when you sit down here in the pew and you know, not sure what else to do, and maybe you take out your Bible or you're taking something else to read that's of spiritual benefit. You could even spend some time in prayer there, because then you don't have a time limit of 20 seconds or 30 seconds, however long that it is that we have silent prayer at the beginning of our worship. To spend time in prayer, asking for God's blessing, confessing sin before Him, and asking that we would be aware of His greatness and majesty as we are in His presence. The idea is this, that just as much as the people of Israel saw and knew the presence of God when His glory would descend upon the tabernacle. Remember that in the Old Testament? His Shekinah glory coming down in the tabernacle. How amazing that must have been to see. That when we come here, that we would be as mindful of that as the people of Israel were when they actually saw that take place and they knew they were in the presence of God. So also you and I are in this presence of God. This is what sets our worship apart from Bible study and times of fellowship in our homes, even where we sing and read the Bible and pray together as well. And we experience fellowship here because it is God who comes down and speaks to us. He comes down and speaks to us. He, of course, does that in the reading of the Word. And He does that in the preaching that expounds the Holy Scriptures as well. But we see and understand that in our worship, it is always God who speaks first. God who speaks first. And that's the way even our worship is structured. God speaks and then we respond. God speaks and we respond. That's the way it is at the beginning of our worship. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we respond. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And then God's blessing is given to us as well. And we respond. We respond with singing. We respond to God in prayer. And so that's the way that our worship is structured. God speaks and we respond. That's the way it ought to be. Because what's so important is the speech of God, the speech of God. And in this worship, we're responding to Him, to the speech of God, to the greatness of God, to His majesty as it is set before us, His power as the Creator, His power as the ruler, His love and grace as our Savior in Jesus Christ. And so we respond with praise and adoration of Him. We're reminded here then that in worship, which is fellowship with God in this unique and special way where God comes down to us and speaks to us and we respond, in this worship, in this unique way, what is most important is the glory of God. The glory of Him. And that's why no graven images. That robs Him of His glory. What the second commandment emphasizes about this worship is that we worship God in no other way than He is commanded in His Word. That's answer 96 of the Catechism. Or worship Him in any other way than He is commanded in His Word. That is known as the regulative principle of worship. The regulative principle of worship flows out of the second commandment. And this is the Word of God to us. Worship Me, He says, in the way that I have given in My Word. We're reminded here that we don't govern this worship. We may not worship God in any way that we see fit, but God must be worshipped in the way that He commands. The Scriptures emphasize that, not just in the second commandment, but in the Word of God that flows out of that. In the New Testament, we read in John 4, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here's a command that God gives for the way of worship that flows out of the second commandment. Not with the visual, in spirit and in truth. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says this, "This people doth draw nigh unto Me with their mouth, and honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. But in vain they do worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus here has something to say about our worship as well. And He says that our worship must not just be empty words. That's vanity. Our worship must arise from our hearts. But this tells us that every element of our worship we do and we must do because it is commanded by God. And that's what we believe. The elements of our worship are commanded by God. We have preaching because that's commanded. We have the Scripture reading because that's commanded. We have offering because God commands that we serve Him with offerings, even in our worship. The early church did. We confess confessing our faith really flows out of the Scriptures. We pray together. We sing together because that's part of worship. Throughout the whole of the Scriptures, we only do what God has commanded in His Word in the way that He commands in His Word. So all the elements must be carried out biblically in our formal worship. And the emphasis of the Catechism here is that it's carried out with the Word. With the Word. That question there, question 98. May not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? Books to the laity means, can't we have images for teaching? The visual, isn't that important? Well, the visual is important for certain things, but what about here in church? Does God want us to use the visual? Well, He does with baptism and the Lord's Supper, but that's the extent of it. And those aren't images, not the same thing as what we're talking about here. Roman Catholic Church has made them into images. But that's not the idea here. And so we notice the answer. No, not images to be for teaching. No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. What we need in our worship is the Word. And we know that. And that's part of our worship. We have the reading of God's Word, the preaching of God's Word, the singing of God's Word, and even our prayers governed by the Word of God. Because this is how God teaches us. This is how God feeds us. This is how God reveals Himself to us. It is with the Word of God. Again, not according to our imaginations and how we think that we can best be strengthened or best be filled or best be excited in our worship, but doing it according to His Word in a way that is pleasing to Him, even with the Word of God. And so that's what we have to focus on. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. We live in a day when Satan is attacking, and even around us the church world does and says, what you do here in Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church is boring. It's empty from our perspective, and it's not Spirit-filled. And the question is not, well, some of those things are important, but the question is, are we doing it according to God's Word? But as we consider that this morning, it's not just outwardly. But our worship ought to be thankful worship. In spirit and in truth, from hearts that are moved by God. One of the great dangers for us and ways in which we can look at worship in a wrong way is to simply think that if we have the right form to our worship, if we're doing it in the right way, we have the right elements, that that is all that there is. And if I'm not attentive, and our children aren't attentive, and our young people aren't attentive, well, at least they're there. The thinking is, and it shouldn't be, but the thinking is that we can offer to God heartless worship. Come with very little love for Him. You see, the idea of worship is not that worship has to be pumped up by some kind of music or some kind of activity so that then our souls are stirred up. There's that thinking today. We need some pump-up music. It's like before a basketball game. In the locker room, the team needs some pump-up music to pump them up, and then they're going to be excited to go win in that game. Maybe we need that in church too. Some pump-up music. No, we don't need pump-up music. What we need is the understanding of the truth of the Word of God. That we are sinners, and we come into the presence of a holy God only because He, in His great love, has redeemed us and bought us with the price of Christ's blood. Beloved, if that doesn't excite us for worship, the reality is that nothing will. No music will do it. It won't. Not as it ought to be. This is what excites us for worship. And this is the preparation that we should take then too for our worship. The things we should be thinking about so that we come here excited. This is the place I want to be. No other place I want to be on the Lord's Day and morning and the evening and afternoon if I were called to worship as well. Because I'm so thankful for what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's what's expressed so beautifully in the Psalms. We've sung some of them. We will sing others. Psalm 95, which we heard at the beginning of our worship. Psalm 100, which we're going to sing in a moment. Psalm 150, the last of the Psalms. It's a psalm of praise. And that praise is all rooted in who God is and what He has done. He's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd who has cared for us. He's a faithful shepherd. He gives us everything that we need. And so we gather here to praise Him. We do that knowing that God has created us and saved us for this purpose. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Which speaks of the fact that we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why? For the praise of Him. The God who has made us His people. We're created and saved for this purpose. So may we remember that as we worship God as well, so that our priority here is the praise of His name and the way that He commands in His Word. And so we go back to what we heard at the beginning. Do we take God's worship seriously? Is it important to us? Are we excited about the worship of God? We ought to be, and we are, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for Thy Word, especially a Word that addresses worship. We know our need for this. There can be times, Father, when we come to worship and we know we're not excited like we ought to be. We're focused on ourselves. We've been walking in sin. We're not confessing like we ought and turning away from it like we ought. And we pray, Father, that Thou will use the word that we've heard today to bring to us an excitement in our worship, so that Thy name would be honored and praised. We would celebrate the great things that Thou hast done. And we do that in humility and awe and reverence for Thee. So, Father, give to us as a church commitment to the regulative principle of worship, because it's a commitment to the second commandment of Thy law. Bless us in our fellowship together this morning, and bring us together again tonight, that we may worship Thee with joy and gladness in our hearts. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.